For that, Del, but I appreciate it.
We are in a sermon series through the book of Hebrews, and I've been just recapping this each and every week, and I think it's important for us to just stay mindful of the context of the letter and the importance of it. There's a lot of rich themes within this letter, but I think perhaps the most clear and the most fundamental message that the writer is trying to get across is just perseverance. He's saying, you've got to persevere. And the reason that he's delivering that message and the reason it's relevant to us as Christian people is because the Christian life is really hard. It's really hard, and it requires all of our focus, our energy, and attention. And we have been given grace, and we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, but what we are called to and what Christ compels us to do is it takes everything that we have. And so he's writing to them and encouraging them, persevere in what you are doing. It's a good work. It's the only thing that matters in this life, and you've got to keep going. And it's a message that for them is particularly relevant because they're facing a great deal of persecution. But I think it's just as relevant towards us today as we live in a world where there's so many distractions and there's so many pursuits and there's so many things that we can go after that feel as though they are worthwhile. And I think oftentimes we lose sight of Christ and what he has accomplished in us and the privilege that we have to pursue Christ in discipleship and how meaningful that can be to our lives and to our world. And so it's just as relevant to us today to say, persevere in this calling that you have. Persevere in faith. And so we've been talking about the superiority of Jesus. You know, that the fact that we have been called to serve and to follow Jesus, there's nothing else that is more important than that in life. Because of all that he has done for us, he's given us this amazing opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father and to experience life and life to the full. And it's the only way to that kind of a life. And so he's talking about the perfection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about all the great things that he has done for us. And last week, as we looked through the idea and the theme of the great high priest, he's going to take off of that theme and he's going to lead us in a different direction. And so I'm just going to allow the text to kind of take us there before we jump into our theme this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 11 through 14. And he says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let me read that last sentence again. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Today's message is built off of one key question that I grabbed directly from this last sentence in particular. And that is this: how can we have been made perfect if we are at the same time deeply flawed? How can we have been made perfect if we are at the same time deeply flawed? And this is a point of true frustration for every Christian to consider. The hope would be that when I become a Christian, I am magically catapulted into perfection. I'm a perfect person. And I could bypass all of this working towards perfection as a goal, pursuing perfection, by just having arrived there. And it wouldn't it be nice if God could just kind of, you know, wave his magic holiness wand and make me perfect. And this also, by the way, is one of the most common critiques of Christians. And that is this: why aren't Christians better behaved than other people? A lot of people ask that question. I get that question a lot as a pastor. And I can't answer that question. I don't think anybody could answer the question as to whether or not Christians are any better than anybody else, I can only begin to answer the question for myself. That as a Christian person, I know that I'm way better off than I would be without Christ in my life. So the answer to that question, for me at least, personally, is a resounding yes. I can't imagine where I would be without the work of the Holy Spirit pointing me in the right direction constantly. I'm constantly being steered in the direction that God would have me go. And I may not be moving in a straight line towards perfection, but I like to think at least that the line is trending up, right? That I'm moving from the lower left to the upper right, and eventually I'm going to get there, even though I've had a few downturns along the way. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, he encourages us, all believers, he says, continue working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is to say that we are to work out what Jesus Christ has worked in to us. And it's a process that we all are called to persevere in. We must continue in it. So this is why the writer of Hebrews, he says very plainly, Jesus has made perfect those who are being made holy. And that is our core theme. Jesus has made perfect those who are being made holy. In other words, there is a contrast between what we are, who we are, and what we do. And that contrast is something that we always have to be keenly aware of. So we have been made perfect, but we don't always behave perfect. And so when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior and we ask Him to forgive us our sin, He offers us forgiveness and He gives us perfect standing with God. We are made perfect and we are free from guilt. However, we are still capable of violating the will of God because we aren't fully convinced of our perfection. That's why when Richard introduced communion this morning, he used a key word, remember. And it's like we're all Peter Pan walking around having to remember who we really are. And that's the key. Remember who you are. And until we are fully operating in that identity, we will continue to be flawed. So this is our particular challenge. We are still prone to operate out of a lie rather than the truth. And we are operating on free will. And we will always operate on free will. And so this is something that we are continually working out. There's a lot of metaphors we could throw out here to kind of get this concept. And I'll use a couple of them. It's like a sports team who has already clinched the number one seed. I always work with sports metaphors first, so bear with me. I've got another one as well. But they've clinched the number one seed. The rest of the games that they play during the regular season are really just going through the motions because they've clinched the number one seed. And nothing can improve upon the position. So they're still playing the games, but the number one seed has been clinched. Their status has been clinched. Their position has been clinched. Or, another metaphor, it's like buying a house. You buy a house and you enter into a contract and you sign on the dotted line and you've bought the house. But the house is still in process, and sometimes for up to a month it could be in process. You've bought the house, you've signed on the dotted line, but it's not yours until everything clears through escrow and it's finalized. And yet, you're the owner of the house. And so there's these metaphors that maybe are helpful towards us understanding, this concept of the here and the not yet, that you have been made perfect, but we're in limbo right now, working through this until everything else is finalized. And so this is what Jesus has done for every single one of us. He's made us perfect. All of our sins are forgiven. We have perfect standing before God, our Heavenly Father. And what we desperately need is to be reminded of who we are. We are not guilty. We are not slaves any longer to our desires. We are not deceived by sin and its corruption. We have been delivered. We have been set free. And this is what is so beautiful about the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has given us this wonderful gift in working out our salvation through fear and trembling. This Holy Spirit and his role is to convict us. But when we think of this word convict, we often think of it in the terms of a guilty person being convicted of a crime that they committed. And so we think of it automatically in the negative, right? So how could the Holy Spirit convict a person who has been made perfect is the question. If we have been made perfect, there is no conviction of sin. There is only conviction of righteousness. And the difference between the two can be very subtle, but ultimately it's immense. It makes all the difference in the world. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our righteous standing before God. So let me unpack this for you so you understand a little bit how this works, because it's really important to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit as he helps you to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. This is what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like when we miss the mark, which is the definition for sin, missing the mark. When you miss the mark, the Holy Spirit will often teach you and convict you in these ways. This is not who you really are. You have been created for a higher purpose. You have strength to endure this. You don't have to return anger for anger or insult for insult. Christ has absorbed it all on the cross. There's no weapon formed against you that can prosper. This won't defeat you. You are an overcomer. You are not a slave to fear. You're not a slave to sin. You have been set free from it all. Your chains have been broken. You have been liberated by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like. You will not hear the Holy Spirit of Jesus say anything that piles on guilt or shame. He will not speak to you in that kind of a way. He will not shame you into becoming more Christ-like. That's not the way of the Holy Spirit. He will convict you of your righteousness before God. So for instance, here's a contrast to that. You will never hear the Holy Spirit. You will hear this voice, but it will not be the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You'll never get it right. You're a failure. And you thought that you were done with all this, but here you are, back to your old ways. You said you were done with this the last time. This is just who you are. You can't help it. There's no hope for you. This is a messaging that oftentimes, I think, comes across us. It comes into our minds, but it is not the messaging of the Holy Spirit. It's the message of the enemy, or it's the message of your own negative thoughts. And hopefully, and I think that for the most part, we can grasp this in a moment like this. We're sitting in church, you know, we're encouraging and we're optimistic and we're inspiring one another. And so hopefully in a moment like this, you can recognize the evil of these messages. But the challenge is that when we're in the heat of the moment, when we've just experienced failure, when we are tempted, we often confuse the voice of the Holy Spirit with a voice of the enemy, a voice of condemnation. And it's imperative that we discern the voice of God's Holy Spirit over and above all others. When I first discovered this principle, I made every effort to amplify and assist the voice of the Holy Spirit in my own life, but also as I discovered this as a young father, I wanted my children to understand this and to grasp this at their core. I wanted this to be a part of their core identity, that this would define their behavior for them, that this would help them to navigate the very difficult feelings and emotions that they would go through as they were working out what it meant to live their lives in a way that reflected who Christ was. And so it's very difficult But I desperately try to reject the default messaging that I think oftentimes we hear from parental figures and authority type figures when we screw up. And those are usually messages like this: you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I remember even one of my grandfathers, who I loved and I adored, but he used to give the long shame, he called it. It was the long shame. It wasn't just the finger. He would start up here at the shoulder, and he would give me the long shame. And he would go like this, like three times, and then he'd go, whoosh. You know, that's how heavy the shame was. And so I remember that. Or this kind of messaging: how could you do something so stupid? I think I've said that a few times. Unfortunately, I was far from perfect in my parenting, but I'm grateful that I was reminded of this, because I checked myself to recognize the propensity for me as a parent to want to shame my children, and that's not the way that the Holy Spirit would have me advocate for them. He would have me remind them of who they really were. And when they were younger, it was easier. It was easier because I was convinced that they just needed training. You know, that they just didn't understand it. They didn't know how to behave, and I had to train them. That was the goal. And so I was forming them like clay. I was helping them to grow up and to become these people who recognized who they were in Christ. I could convince myself that their behaviors were just a little blip in the radar screen, but, you know, soon they would be over with all of this. And, you know, so all this hitting and biting and scratching and these kinds of things would all just go away because they just didn't understand. And so I was a capable parent. I read books. Sorry, the mic is in and out here. So I'd read books. I had gone to seminars. I taught seminars. I was an expert parent. I was going to help them navigate these things and remind them of these wonderful messages. And so, you know, I would constantly try to remind them of who they really are. We don't hit. We're nice to each other. That's who we really are. We don't cheat to win. We train and we prepare and we compete to win. That's who we really are. My wife used to remind the girls, whenever they would do something that was ugly, she would say, "You're beautiful. You're like Cinderella, the beautiful princess. You're not like the ugly stepsisters who behave in ugly ways. Drusilla and whatever her name was, the other one. You're not like them." That was her favorite go-to, you know, was the contrast between Cinderella and the ugly stepsisters. Because, well, sometimes the girls, being sisters, acted like the stepsisters. So I would say something similar to the kids. You know, "Are you going to kiss your mama with that mouth?" That actually wasn't really the best messaging. But as they've gotten older, it's more difficult in many ways, because there's this sense in me that when they behave in a way that, when they behave badly, that it's more kind of core to their identity now. Well, maybe they just are bad, right? Maybe this is just who they really are. And, you know, it's a temptation. It's a struggle, you know, for me to continue to fight for that core identity, to continue to help them to develop and to grow and to mature in their identity in Christ. Many of you know, and my wife let the secret out there, and I was content to leave it a secret, but my son is a budding hip star artist, and he's in college now, and he's a full-grown man. He's independent, and he's living over 1,000 miles from home, right? So there's this element in which, you know, I don't really have a whole lot of influence anymore, like I felt like I had, even if it was illusion, while he was in the house. But ever since he started making music, I've been trying to convince him, you know, to make music as an artist, you've got to be a fresh voice. You've got to say something new, original, OG, you know, try to use that language, help him understand. You got to do something new, fresh, innovative to break your way onto the music scene. And my strategy was simple, because hip-hop music is full of misogynistic, vulgar, hedonistic kind of lyrics. And so I thought, a fresh voice would do something different, wouldn't it? You know, so perhaps you can bring a fresh voice to this scene and talk about some different themes. Let's explore some other themes. And so I was trying to lead him in that direction. And early on, you know, he didn't necessarily listen to this advice. And so early on, I was like, some of the lyrics here are troublesome and difficult for me to absorb here. So, and I've been relatively encouraged recently that things have improved in that arena. And his most recent song, he was like, "Dad, it's completely clean. You're gonna love this," you know. And besides a few references to riding in Mercedes and some narcissistic things, he's improving. You know, it's an improvement on where things have been. And I never would have thought I'd ever say this, but I'm extremely thankful for Kanye West. And here's why. For those of you who don't know who Kanye West is, he's a very popular hip-hop artist. He's married to Kim Kardashian. He's, you know, a prolific star in the hip-hop world. Anyways, he recently just swore off all vulgar language and themes in his music. And he said, "I'm only going to create gospel albums from this day forward." And he made a gospel album, and it was really good. I actually listened to it. And my son and I, we were dialoguing back and forth about Kanye West. You know, this everything is now to the glory of God. And I was like, "Hey, you know, what a thought that the most popular hip-hop artist on the planet would do everything for the glory of God. Maybe you can follow suit and pursue your dreams in that kind of a way. And, you know, it might work for you. Maybe this is a whole new thing in the hip-hop world. And here's to hoping." But all that to say, you know, if we are called as Christians to live out of a conviction of righteousness, and, you know, again, and as a parent, you know, attempting to do this with my kids, if they would do something wrong, I would seek desperately to remind them of who they really are and help steer them back in that direction. So if we are called as Christians to live out of a conviction of righteousness, how do we do that? And here's what's so amazing about where this writer of Hebrews goes. He goes directly into application mode. And he says, here's how you do this. Here's how you can live out the life that God has called you to live. Here's what it looks like to persevere. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll skip down a few verses to verse 19 where he really gets into it. He starts off with the key word, therefore. You know, therefore, let's make application for this. "Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." All right, since we have been given a new identity in Christ, that we are not guilty, that we can come before the Father in an open relationship, and we are accepted, we aren't rejected, we're given access, we have not been on the outside. We have been given a gift through Jesus Christ. And he says, this is a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Speaking of baptism, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there's a lot to unpack here. You know, but I think the key thing is, what Christ has done in you, work it out in your life. And this is the challenge. What Christ has worked in you needs to be processed. It needs to be worked out. And you can't give up on that process. You've got to persevere. If you have been made perfect, if you stand before God without blemish, completely forgiven, if you're a child of God, and that is your core identity, live out of that reality. And this is easier said than done. I'm convinced that God designed gravity here on earth as a metaphor to help us understand a very important spiritual reality, and that is this. We have this propensity as human beings in our relationships one to another to behave like crabs in a pot. And anytime one of the crabs is almost to escape, the rest of the crabs reach out, grab that one crab escaping, and pull him back down to the bottom. And this is the way that the human beings oftentimes behave towards one another in their competition, in their desire to measure up one to another. And in addition to this dynamic, our conscience condemns us and seeks to help heap guilt and shame upon us. And we kick ourselves while we are down through negative messaging. And then to make matters worse, we have an enemy who Jesus says his goal and his aim is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he's going to do whatever it takes to ensure that we are fail. So we are experiencing adversity from all sides. And it's like gravity. It's just weighing us down. It's constantly pulling us down. And so we're called to walk through a new and living way. And it's the way that Jesus has opened up for each and every one of us. And the writer of Hebrews, he gives us a roadmap on how to accomplish that. And he gives us three let us's. And I should have put these on the screen because it would have helped you. But maybe, Danielle, you can kind of go through the verses with me. But first he says, let us draw near to God with confidence. Let us draw near to God with confidence. We are sons and daughters of God. He will never turn us away. We are deeply loved by God. God will never reject you. We don't have to live out of a guilty conscience. We have been made perfect through the work of Jesus Christ. Be confident. Draw near to God with confidence. That's key number one. Don't ever allow yourself to think anything other than the truth, that you have been completely forgiven and that you have been made perfect through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. If your hope is in the work of Jesus Christ, profess it. If you believe it, proclaim it. And this is something that we need to do all the time. We should do this in prayer. We should pray over ourselves, professing who we are, professing what we believe, professing what is deeply true about each and every one of us. We should do this in our times of worship. This is what was so encouraging to me. It was emotional this morning as we were singing together and proclaiming these themes together. For the person who feels rejected, for a room full of believers to proclaim together that there's no mountain God wouldn't climb up. There's no door he wouldn't kick down. There's no shadow he won't light up to reach you and to rescue you. And we're proclaiming that together to a person who may doubt the presence of God in their life in this difficult season, to proclaim together as a community, you are here. You're working in our midst. We worship you. You're here. You're working miracles in our lives. We worship you. This is proclamation. This is professing who God is to one another. You do this in your homes. You do this on your way to work. You do this in moments of doubt. You do this in the midst of temptation. You profess your hope and you hold on to Christ. Let us hold on unswervingly to the hope that we profess. And then finally, he says, let us consider how to spur one another along in love and good deeds. This is the vision of our community here at Westside. This is the vision of what every Christian community should be about. We are a community that builds one another up. We remind one another of who we are in Christ. We pray for and encourage one another. We affirm constantly our identity in Christ simply by meeting together and declaring to one another who we are every single week, every single moment. This is what we do. Because you can't remind yourself enough. You need this every week. You need this during the week. We've designed community groups for this purpose. If you can't wait till Sunday, have a meeting with some community people on a Wednesday and talk about these themes. But we spur one another on to good deeds. We want to inspire you to generosity. So we've designed campaigns like Somebody Cares. And we use that language very specifically because somebody does care. You care. You care. And you show up and you do things for people in our community. You do things for people all the way on the other side of the world. Why? Because God cares for you and you want to move that forward. You want to care for other people. We constantly are saying things like, we are a generous church. You are generous people. Why? Because God was generous towards you. And so you are reflecting God's generosity to the world in which we live. You are a generous person. And every time we get to experience generosity. And it's a blessing to our community. It's a blessing even to those of us who give. And we are constantly reminding you of these things because this is who you are. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are a son and a daughter of God. You are a part of the family of God. You are not an isolated member who attends Bedside Baptist. You're a member of Westside Church. You're here this morning in this community. You're worshiping together with these people. You're speaking to one another. You're encouraging one another. You're inspiring one another. And the writer of Hebrews says, and isn't this so beautiful? Because this has been something that's been going on for 2,000 years. People have been doing this. Why? Because it's a slog. It's a long haul. It's very difficult. It was difficult back then. It's still difficult today. We need it more than ever. We need to be reminded. We need to inspire one another. Let us consider, how do we spur one another on to love and good deeds? This is what it means to be the church. And I think it's so important that we wrap our minds around this every time we gather together, because every time we do, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to speak to somebody on your right or your left who may need a message of encouragement. There's an opportunity for you to be able to present a request that you have for prayer to some people in your community who might be able to relate and who may have gone through something similar to what you're going through. And they need to remind you that there's hope on the other side of whatever it is that you're going through. And you need that encouragement. And you might be the person to provide that encouragement to another person who is in need. And so whether you find yourself in need or whether you find yourself full and on the mountaintop, you need to be where the community of Christ is, because that's the way it's designed. It holds itself together. We're like a fabric that's been weaved together. And that our lives are really meant to interact with one another so that we can accomplish all of these things. Because we've got to persevere. We've got to push through. We've got to hold unswervingly to the hope we professed. And we are all in this together on this journey. That's what it means to be a community. That's what it means to be the church. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who we are. And so as we close this morning, I want us to be mindful of this theme, because I think it's just so clear, the importance of perseverance and the importance that each and every one of us have a role in each other's lives in accomplishing this. You know, because it's not just enough for you to persevere. We don't leave anybody behind. You got to make sure that that person on your left is persevering and that person on your right is persevering. And sometimes you've got to take them along with you on the journey. And that's a beautiful thing, but it's a very hard and difficult thing. And we need to be reminded of the importance of what it is that we mean to one another. So I'm going to pray for you this morning, and then I'm going to invite you to do just that. I'm going to invite you to speak to the people around you. Ask them how things are going. See if you could pray for somebody. And then invite our partners to come forward. I'm going to ask them to be available to pray for any of you who have needs, because that's what we do. And that's who we are. And that's it. That's the message. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and just grateful for another opportunity to open up your word. God, we thank you for these clear themes from Hebrews, and whoever this writer is, what a gift he is to our church. And so, God, we pray your blessing upon everything that happens here today. And as we go off into our places of work, our neighborhoods, our homes, God, I just pray that the blessing and the Spirit of God would be upon us, and you would in powerful ways. We thank you for this time today, in Jesus' name. Amen.